TSA paper here, heading to California right after church.
Oh.
It's our 37th anniversary, praise the Lord. The Word of God says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Most important, you know, we were talking a lot about marriages yesterday and how to preserve it, how to get victory in it, how to enjoy your marriage. I could say this, that make sure it's the right one. Preventive medicine is always the best medicine. So when you know that you have a woman or a man from God's perspective, from God's choice, it's already a good fit. Oh, you'll have issues, of course. However, it's like, you know, if you buy an old clunker, I'm not calling people old clunkers, but if you buy a car that has a lot of work to be done, well, that's your car. And it's the same thing with a man or a woman. You know, you got to think about those things. Sometimes we can let our hearts get ahead of what God is saying, and we accept something. It's like buyer's regret. He's like, oh, why did I buy that? And when you're in marriage, you can't do that. Marriage is for keeps. It's forever. It's throughout your life. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
So that's the seriousness of it, but that's the blessing of it. On another note, we're in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 1 through 7. The title is called Preparation by Separation. So let's read verse 5, Revelation 22. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. It's the angel speaking. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy. So from chapter 4 through chapter 20 was speaking about the tribulation that would occur, the wrath of God. It talks about the bride coming back. That's the church right after the seven-year tribulation. We're not going to go through that. And then it talks about the dead rising right at the beginning of the millennium, both the Old Testament saints and the martyred saints, those who would not take the mark of the beast, more than likely were beheaded. But they were raised from the dead right after the tribulation. And then the Lord sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and that's called the millennium. That's what the word millennium means, 1,000. And it's going to be peace on the earth. Satan's going to be bound up for those 1,000 years. And the earth is going to get repopulated. People are going to live maybe 900 years or so, like it was in the beginning of the old Genesis, where you look at the genealogy of them, and they were living 900, 800 years old. So at the end of there's going to be nothing but peace, because Christ is going to rule with an iron rod, meaning there's not going to be any nonsense, no craziness happening in governments. He's going to be the only ruling authority. And things are going to prosper. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. A child can put his hand into a viper's hole and not die. So there's a lot going to happen during that 1,000 years. And the saints of God will reign with him in immortal bodies. And the earth itself will be repopulated with mortal bodies. That's a whole other subject. I can't get into that right now. But the bottom line is, after the 1,000 years, heaven and earth pass away, usually, according to Peter, with a fiery dissolution. And a new heaven and a new earth comes down, and that's when eternity begins. On this new earth, there's not going to be any sea like we have now. You need the sea for rain and atmosphere and so forth, but there's not going to be there. It's only going to be God. And he's going to dwell with his people, according to chapter 21 and 22. They're going to see his face, going to have immortal bodies. So what I just spoke about just now, when the angel is saying, be ready, I'm coming quickly. He's now reverting back to time. We were just talking about the wrath, talking about eternity. That's what they're in now. And now he goes back to the beginning and saying, but now you've got to be ready before all of this happens. And so when it says in verse 5, there's no longer any night, and they will not have need of a light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun. Why is that? Because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So the light of God will be reigning and be glowing. We'll be immortals with his glory. What does that look like? I don't know. But for sure, he said, you're not going to need the sun or the moon for light. God is light. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, you are the lights in the world, carrying his light. In heaven, we will have the full revelation of his light in us. But notice it says there'll no longer be any night. When the Bible tells us about light and darkness, it's given us a contrast. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. So he established time when he created darkness and light, and he called it one day. So in heaven, there's not going to be time. There's not going to be day and night because it's eternity. But I also want to read in verse 4 of Genesis 1, he said, then God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Right there from the beginning, God has given a spiritual typology of separation of night and day, darkness and light, evil and good. So throughout the scriptures, you'll always see darkness as evil, and you'll always see light as good. So he was giving us a typology right from the beginning for man to understand that there needs to be a separation between darkness and light. Now, we read one of the stories in Exodus chapter 10, just for an example. It tells us during the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt, one of them was Moses stretched out his hand, Exodus 10:22, toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from their place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light. So right there, he's making a distinction. It also said in chapter 9 of the same book that it rained hail that was destroying all of the vegetables and the cattle, and only in Egypt, but in Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was no hail. So God was showing the distinction between light and darkness, between his protection and those who are not under his covering. And that goes to say for the rapture, he's going to protect us. But for those who are not saved, they're going to go through the fire. That is something you don't want to go through. You don't want to be here. So thinking about light and darkness, the Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. He tells us now that we're children of light, to walk as children of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we see now a separation again between light and darkness. Read with me 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. For God has not destined us, in verse 9, for wrath. So he's speaking about the day the Lord is going to be coming. And those who are sleeping in darkness, meaning in sin, they're going to be caught unaware. They're going to be going through the fire. They're going to go through the tribulation. But he says, but we, as children of light and not of darkness, need to be on point. We need to be aware of what's happening. And that's where I want to bring us today a little bit, for us to be alert and to start separating the darkness from the light in our own lives. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave a parable, and it says that his slaves came to him and said, "Master, who planted these tares among the wheat?" And Jesus said, "An enemy had done that." Now, a tare looks like a shaft of wheat, but as it gets older in time, it becomes more defined. You say, "No, that's not wheat. It's not a counterfeit. It's not wheat." And so I believe God is bringing this out in the world. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's showing those who are his, they're going to show by their lives, and those that aren't his, and their belief system is going to come to the surface. And you're seeing that very clearly today. So in that chapter 13, here's what the master said. He said, one of the slaves said, "Should we pull up the tares?" And he said, "No, allow them both to grow together." That's what's happening now, "until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers," that is the angels, as you read that chapter, "first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather up the wheat into my barn." So there's a clear distinction between the tares and the wheat. But it comes to fruition close to the harvest. And what you're seeing today is the fruition of the tares and hopefully of the wheat being more defined of who you belong to, because the rapture is coming soon, very soon, and those who are his will be raptured out and those who aren't will not be. Simple as that. But everyone can be. So there needs to be an examination of the fruit in our lives. You'll know them by their fruits. And fruit of righteousness, fruit of holiness. Salvation is a gift. But in that gift, if we truly believe, as Mike was saying this morning, his love for us and his forgiveness towards me will enable me to forgive others. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. If I know I've been forgiven and I can't forgive others, well, where's that at? That means I'm a hypocrite. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, because it says hypocrites will not be going to heaven, period. So anyhow, no one is perfect. I understand that. But I'm saying this as a wake-up call. We are close, very, very close. He's right at the door. And the rapture is going to occur, because the times, the signs of the times are right here, right in our faces. But if we're sleeping, we won't see it. How did that happen? Well, when Jesus first came, it tells us that they did not recognize the time of their visitation in Luke 19:44. So Jesus wept because he knew judgment was coming. It came some 40 years later in the year 70 AD. Rome came, wiped out all of Jerusalem, wiped them all out, destroyed the temple. That was it. A million died. And Jesus wept. He said, "I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its chicks, but you would not have it." And then he goes on to say, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So my question is, do you recognize it, or are we going to be like them? It was all in the scriptures. They knew everything about Jesus, but they didn't want to recognize it. They wanted to hold on to their power. They wanted to hold on to their lives. And I encourage all of us here, do you recognize, do you see, or are you holding on to your power, to your life? And we could be just like them and miss it, and judgment came, and you'll be left behind. Because judgment is coming. It's in the process now, but it's going to get severe. It's going to get severe. It tells us in Luke chapter 17 concerning some of the signs that will occur in the last days. It says there's going to be a lot of prosperity, first of all. And you could see that as a very big possibility. But he says in 17, verse 26, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, being given into marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, when you go to that story in Genesis, it says every intention of their thoughts were evil. We're coming to a place with this AI stuff and with the technology we got. I heard someone once say that truth is still lacing up while evil and lies ran around the world twice. Technology brings evil so much quicker into your house, whether it be your children, whether it be certain areas. You know, it just comes up and it bombards you. So as it was in the days of Noah, it said every intention of their heart was evil. And I could see that happening very quickly. It's only a respite. God has given us a little time right now to hold back the evil. But it's going to get unplugged one day, very soon. I believe we'll be raptured out. I believe so. I don't know the date or the hour. No one knows. But I can see the times. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, having fun, prospering. Yeah, we're doing good. The stock market hit 50,000 the other day. And, oh, yeah, my IRA. And, you know, yeah, well, jobs are okay. And things are, and I'm all for that, 100%. But could that be a possibility of global prosperity occurring? That the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, they're eating, drinking, marrying, yeah, moving on. They put their heads in the sand until Noah got into the ark and then was taken away. And could that be similar to the rapture? That when we get raptured out, we get onto Noah's ark, so to speak, we go into God's ark and we are taken out and then the judgment comes. Why? Because we're not destined for wrath. But he also gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same truth. He says, it was the same days that it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting. They were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone from heaven came and destroyed them all. Again, God's judgment came. But righteous Lot, even though he was not as good as I hope he would have been from the scriptures. However, he belonged to the Lord. And the Lord took him out before judgment came. That's like a typology of the church, according to Peter. God will snatch us out. Even though we're not the perfect people we want to be, or the perfect church. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're positionally saved by the blood of Christ, by a gift of God, not of our works, lest anyone should boast. So we'll take that to the bank. However, sanctification is a process that should be occurring in a Christian's life. And if that's not occurring, we have to ask the question, am I really saved? And that's an eternal question that you want to ask while you still got time. Now, do I measure? Well, how much fruit do I got? I guess that's enough. No, you don't do that. You walk by faith, not by sight. But I have to also stay awake of my life and the style and my thoughts and which way I'm going. What is my main goal in life? It's to see him. It's to be with him. It's to live righteously. It's to love, experience his love, and shine his love with others. So when Lot was taken out, and here's an interesting thought. When it talks about the rapture, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the actual word, I can't think of it now in Greek, but it means snatched out. Snatched out. It's not going to be a slow movement, but it's going to be a sudden snatching, quickly, a violent snatching, the rapture. Whoosh, and you'll be with heaven. And it's interesting to know that even Lot had to get snatched out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says he was moving slow, and the angels had to grab his hand. And grab the hands of his family and put, come on, let's go, we got to go. And he snatched them out because they were maybe hanging around too long. Maybe they were having second thoughts. I don't know what was in their minds. But he said, don't look back. And guess who looked back? His wife. Once you follow the Lord, you don't look back. Oh, the thoughts will come in, you know. But it was never good in Egypt, trust me. The devil likes to paint the good picture. Ah, it wasn't too bad there. And you know, but you reap what you sow. And it may not immediately come to pass, but you will reap those seeds. That's God's law. But if you sow seeds of spiritual life, that'll reap. Giving of yourself, serving him, loving him, prioritizing him. Those are seeds of eternal. You got your eyes on the prize, on heaven, and not on this earth. But he was snatched out, and then the fire came on Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe we'll be snatched out, and then the fire of judgment is going to come on this world. So, separation was the theme that the Lord gave in my heart. Time will be no more. You won't need to be separation of light and darkness. It'll only be light, God's light. But now, the typology is there for us. There has to be a separation. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnerships have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Well, that's kind of hard. It's God's calling, though. You're not part of that no more. Oh, do I stop loving people? Absolutely not. But don't be part of their party. Don't be part of their language. Separate yourself, he says, and come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. This is the promise. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So there is the trade-off. He's not going to put you on a plank and say, walk it now and go into the deep waters and die. He's saying, if you go that route, I will be a father to you. I will promise you. It's kind of like, you know, if you ask someone to marry you and they stay neutral, that's a no. Well, I can't answer you right now. Okay, that means no. So when Jesus said, separate yourself and follow me, you can't say, well, you know, I'm not ready for that. Well, then you're not ready for marriage. You're not ready for the Lord. Does it happen all at once? Heck no. It's progressive. You don't come to God clean. You come dirty. You don't take a bath in order to take a shower. You come to the Lord as you are, dirty, weak, sinner, but you come admitting it. You don't try to deny it. You don't, well, I'm not that bad. You know, don't do that. God knows your heart, and he wants to save your soul. He wants to bring you to heaven. He loves us. However, being honest with ourselves, that was one of the words that our friend John gave us last night at the couple's Valentine shindig. It was a dinner. It was really good food. It was good. It was blessed. But he said, you know, honesty within yourself. I don't know what step he called it, but it's true. You have to be really hard on yourself to know the truth of why do you do things? Why am I doing this? And when you come to that honesty, because it says with an honest and good heart, the seed, with perseverance, the seed grew. It didn't eliminate honesty. Honesty with yourself is very denial. You know, the heart is wicked. We just deny, oh, that ain't me. That's for her, him, blah, boo, blah. But talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, are you speaking to me? And he'll talk to you. And he'll uncover, oh, I see why I'm doing that. As it was said yesterday, why someone would abuse their wife is because they had abusive parents, maybe, or why they can't forgive because they haven't forgiven yet someone in their own family. And these were all practical ways of understanding yourself. So ask yourself, am I separating myself? Or am I just mingling it and making it twilight? Going on, he said, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. Hallelujah. Peter kind of says the same thing. He said in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means set apart as Lord. Notice he didn't say Savior. He said as Lord. Because you can come to Christ, and we all do, as a Savior. Lord, you're my Savior. But then as time goes on, we start understanding more of what that means. It means he's my Lord. It means that what he says goes. Oh, I don't know if I want to make him my Lord. I still want him as my Savior, but, you know, I like to do what I like to do, and I like to go to heaven, and he'll be my Savior, but as for this Lord stuff, I'm not ready for that yet. Well, then you're not ready for God. But you see, the Lord Jesus is a beautiful Lord. He's a God Lord. He's a God man. He knows our weaknesses. He has compassion for us. He knows exactly the resistance that you have. He knows the exact resistance that I have. He knows the self-will. He knows the hardness. He knows I'm not going. I'm digging in deeper. He knows all of that. We just have to say, Lord, it's true. I just don't like to pray because I just don't like to pray. Well, Lord, I don't like to come to church. I don't like to love this because I just don't like to do that. But should I, Lord? Yes. Can you help me? Yes. But you have to be honest. And when you are, brothers, sisters, there's such freedom. Freedom in being a freeing of seeing yourself and God accepting you. Not because you cleaned up and you're perfect, but because he knows that he sees Jesus in you. His righteousness, his holiness, not your own. But there is a sanctification that occurs. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Not in your mind only, but in your hearts. See, the mind in Revelation was really right on the money. Jesus complimented the church of Ephesus. He says, yeah, you guys are right on. You search everything. You're there for me. You're checking out everyone to see if they're really apostles. And he goes on and gives them this big list of yes, yes, yes. And that was all here, here, here in their head. And he said, but I have this against you. You left your first love. That's the heart. So above all things, guard your heart. For out of the heart flows the issues of life. The heart, your love for God, has it been simmering down? Has the fire gone out? Lord, light the fire again, and he will. But I believe it's your heart that God wants more than anything else. I remember the song from Keith Green. How many of you remember Keith Green? Anybody here remember Keith Green? He's with the Lord. But he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. He was speaking about God. I want your life. And that's beautiful because I want him too. It's not all of me, nothing of him, but you lose it, you find his life, you find his power. But that's called sanctification. That's called picking up your cross, denying yourself. And when you're on that path, you're surrendering and you're separating. And the cross is painful, but the resurrection comes in the morning. And that's what we want. Can I get an amen? Amen. Resurrection is God's life in you. But you first have to pick up your cross. So he says, sanctify him in your hearts. Be ready to make a defense for everyone who asks to you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Yes. To have a heart for the lost. With gentleness and reverence. Jesus said very clearly, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray and beseech the Lord to send more harvesters, more laborers. People are going to hell. You know? People don't have a clue that they're lost. They're just following the Pied Piper and dancing to the devil's music. They're dancing to his philosophy. And they're dancing right off the cliff into hell. But here's what the word tells us to do. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant, you and me, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? Well, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come, listen to this, to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Before you come to Christ, you are a captive of Satan. And you don't even know it. Some people don't even know it. They just think, no, this is my life. He's not going to expose himself with a pitchfork and a big red tail and say, yeah, I got you. But he'll buy you. He'll buy you with pride. He'll buy you with money, things of this world, to get you off. So as long as you don't think about Christ, as long as you don't think about eternity, as long as you don't think about your soul, yeah, I'll give you a good, great job. You'll make a lot of money. You'll be so busy, you'll neglect your family. You'll wind up drinking because of the pressures, and then I got you good. Is it wrong to be rich? No. But Jesus said clearly, don't set your eyes on that, because it goes away quickly. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because your riches give you power of independence and not a dependency on God. Can I get an amen?
Yep.
The more money you got, you can't tell me that all of a sudden the freer you are. No, you're more thinking about it. What can I buy? What can I do? And God is smaller and smaller and smaller. So, yeah, you could have money, but can you handle it? Can you put God first in your finances? We probably can't even do it at half of the time here even, or in many churches. Could you imagine if you had I don't know what the lotto is. Forget that. I don't follow that at all. Billions of millions. Then what? Maybe you'll die picking it up and have a heart attack. And then where do you go? So important to keep your eyes on Jesus in heaven, because that's where you're going if you're a believer. But for us, the labor's a few. As a bondservant, you can't be quarrelsome. You got to be thinking of people who are going to hell. I think of the children today. I think of the policies of some of our leaders that are endorsing this ungodliness for young people. And they're believing it because they look up to their elders. Well, it must be true. It's the government. No, it's evil. Let me read something. It tells us one of the signs of the last days is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention, here it is, to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy, of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. These people, pray for them. Their minds have been seared with a branding iron, which means they don't have nerves of compassion or understanding. It's been seared for their own power. It's a doctrine of demons. What would be one off the top of my head real quickly? We're all sinners. I understand that. We all need salvation, no matter who you are or where you're coming from or what your background. That's understood. He didn't die for the clean sinner. He died for every sinner, no matter what sin you were in. But to make a point here, these doctrines of demons in these last days is transgenderism, where a man can be a woman from a transition, or a woman can be a man. No, you can't. The chromosomes prove it right from the get-go. Men have Y and X, women have XX chromosomes, and that determines if you're a male or a female, if you're going to grow with a woman's anatomy or a man's anatomy, the strength, the muscle. Man will produce the sperm, a woman will produce the egg. A man cannot produce an egg. A woman cannot produce a sperm to fertilize the egg. But yet these doctrines of demons are promoting this ungodly truth, and young people are surgically removing themselves in their body parts, never to get them again. You cut and it doesn't grow. And they're committing suicide, and these are from people who have detransitioned. people who were there once, and they said, no, I was so wrong. I believed, and they told me if I take the hormone shots and this and that, I can feel better about myself because I believe I'm this inside of me, and I'm trapped. And they detransition, and they have to go back now. And sometimes you go back with these mutilations. But what's my point? The point is, these are the last days. When you can't get a Supreme Court justice who was going to be confirmed, the woman, I forget her name now, and she was asked, can you define what a woman is? And she would not do that. She would not and could not and did not want to. And she is a Supreme Court justice, the highest in the land. And you got doctors. I seen a doctor in the congressional inquiry or whatever they do. And they asked the doctor point blank, you know, can you define a woman? And this is a doctor, and she wouldn't, she couldn't, she didn't have the guts. I don't know what it was. But these are leaders. But these are doctrines of demons. And he said, that's what will increase in the last days. And we're living in the last days. So we need to be ready. We make our votes heard. We vote for those who are conservative, absolutely. But I know that the conservative needs to be born again just as much as the unconservative. But still, my due diligence is to look out for my family. It's to put them in schools that are not teaching that, or it's to vote for someone who believes the opposite of that, and that's your human responsibility. But we never can forget men, women, transitional, non-transitional, they need salvation. We need to see beyond that outward appearance, beyond that argument of what's right and what's wrong. You know what's right and what's wrong, but you will not win them to Christ by proving to them what's right and wrong. They'll just more be hardened. But you can give them the life of Christ by your example and have a word to give them of your testimony of how you changed and what God did in your life, and pray for them because they're following the Pied Piper and they're going to hell, and so are other people who aren't going that lifestyle. They're still going to hell. Your job and my job is to show compassion by praying and by sharing in any which way form you can the love of Jesus Christ. Does the love of Christ mean you never bring up hell? No, that's opposite. Jesus spoke about hell more than any other one. Hell is very real. Can you tell a person, oh, yeah, I don't want to tell them they got cancer. Even though there's a cure, I don't want to hurt their feelings and stifle their lifestyle, so I'm not going to tell them they got, you know, cancer that's going to be terminal and they can get it fixed. No, it's the same spiritually. Maybe their lifestyle, whatever it is, rich, poor. You have to tell them the love of Christ. And sometimes the love of Christ is being motivated from you by saying, hell, man, Lord, help them. They're going to go to hell. They need to accept this word I'm going to share with them. Please open their ears to hear what I'm going to say to them. And it might be a little nugget, or it might be a strong nugget. God knows. But we got to depend on the Holy Spirit to save them, because they're being held captive by Satan to do his will. You know, so what does Satan do? He tries to blur the lines of night and day, right and wrong, male and female. He also tries to blur the lines in religion, ecumenicalism. Well, all religions, come on, it's for peace. All we are saying, you know, is give peace a chance, right? But no, that's not what Jesus said. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in the essentials, unity. And in everything, love. That's an old saying, or charity. The non-essentials, you know, hey, listen, you want to sing hard, you want to sing low, you want to pray this way, pray that way. It's a non-essential. It's not going to get you to heaven. But with the essentials, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So that ecumenicalism, forget that. If you're going to join that church or, you know, for peace, and not explain that Jesus is the only way, you're in the wrong place. It tells us in Acts 4:2, there is no other name given among men by which under heaven by which they must be saved. That name is Jesus. So we don't blur the lines with that. We don't blur the lines with marriage. We don't blur the lines with male and female. We don't blur the lines of darkness and light. And we separate ourselves because he's coming back again. Someone say amen, hallelujah. He's coming back again. I think I'll stop there because I got a lot more here I want to say. I'll save it for the next time. But the theme that the Lord put on my heart, actually, very strongly, was separation. He separated the light from the darkness as a typology. You are children of light and out of the darkness. Don't go to sleep in the night, your spiritual life. Stay awake. Look for his soon return. Because he says he's coming back soon. And that word soon does not mean chronological time. It actually means suddenly, unexpectedly, boom, the rapture will occur. And we're close to that. He's coming back because he's not going to judge you with the rest of the world. But the world is going to get judged. You want to make sure that you're saved and that you're going to heaven. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed, if you're a Christian, hallelujah, start separating. Preparation of separation. We have to separate ourselves. What does darkness have to do with light? You can't be mingling in twilight. He's letting the tares grow with the wheat. People are starting to speak what they really believe, either as a tare or as a godly person, a person that belongs to Christ. The distinguishing marks are there very clear now. So, Lord, we pray today, even now, for the lost. We pray that every man and every woman, their eyes would be opened up, that you would let them see the fight is not politics. The fight is salvation. And the warrior is Satan against God. So, Holy Spirit, stir our hearts up. To have compassion and to speak up boldly and take a stand for you. If that's who we are, then that's what we want to be and say. To you be the glory. And if anyone here has never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you believe he died on the cross for your sins, you believe he's God, and that he rose on the third day, and that he's coming back again, and you want to be ready for him. You want to go to heaven with him. You don't want this old world and all its pain and sorrow and ugliness. You want where purity is, love is, and light is. Well, that's Jesus Christ. And maybe we've been sowing seeds all our life that has brought us nowhere, like the hamster in the cage. We're going nowhere. It's time to accept Jesus Christ and come into his kingdom. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity, an invitation. You believe that. Not a coincidence. You're here and you want to say, yes, I do believe that. Raise your hand and ask and say, Jesus, amen. I love Jesus and I need Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Jesus, I believe in you. You died on the cross for my sins. And you rose from the dead to show I am forgiven. And I accept you. Please. Come into my life. I want to live for you. In Christ's name, amen and amen.